Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and it comes to us now as we read it together, as we hear it read to us. Please help us to respond rightly in repentance and faith. Help us to live it out in our day-to-day lives, and we praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this summer, as we've driven around the Illawarra, from our back seat of our car, we've often had things being shouted out at us in the front seats. Now, this often happens, but something in particular has been happening this summer. We've had shouts of sesame from the back seat. Now, you might have no idea what I'm talking about, but some of you might. All around the Illawarra, giant Elmo inflatables have been put in front of houses, put on tops of shops to advertise Sesame Street spectacular circus thing that's coming up. Now, it is a very effective way to advertise to the audience that you're looking for, which is small children who might be going along. You know, which child doesn't get pumped at seeing giant inflatables and then asks to go and see the show? Now, we kind of know Sesame, we don't really watch it, so we won't be following up to see that. But if that was something that you were really into, it's a great way to open you up to get ready for the show. Well, in our reading today, something similar has been going on. No inflatables in the Bible that I know of. Instead, we have a one-man opening act preparing the Jews for the arrival of their Messiah King. John the Baptist was called by God to get people ready for Jesus Christ. And the call comes to us today as well. Are we ready to receive Jesus as our King? We're going to be hopping back into Luke's Gospel for term one. We kind of started Luke's Gospel with some of the songs back in December. Done a few psalms now in summer, and we're going to get into Luke, and we're going to kind of go through a bit more slowly than we did when we looked at some of the different sections of Luke a few years ago for Jesus is. Today we're going to kick off with what is, in a way, the start of Jesus' ministry, which is started off by John the Baptist. So we're going to move through the passage. Keep your Bible open if you've got there in front of you. Point one, prepare for the Lord. Chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel moves us to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus with the announcer of the ministry of Jesus, John the Baptist. John is the herald announcing that the Messiah has come. But John's ministry is not just about capturing people's attention so that they might see the Messiah. His work is to get people ready to make the most of Jesus' arrival. John doesn't want people just to see Jesus. He wants people to be ready to receive Jesus as their Saviour. So Luke begins, as he has before, with putting things in their historical context. In verse 1, we've got a bit of a Roman context. This is what we read in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor, Herod, Philip, and Lysanias were tetrarchs. So we've got a bit of a Roman context, those who were ruling in that regard at the time. And then verse 2, we've got a Jewish context during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So even those these people who are written down, we've got a historical fact, this is happening in real time, real place, real history. Even though these are the big hitters at the time, these names, these rulers, to Luke and to us who read this, the truly big news comes next. During that year that those people reigned, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So even though those people, they're ruling the areas, they're ruling the Roman Empire, they seem really important, in whichever age a person lives, when God speaks, people need to pay attention to what God says. And what did God tell John to do? This is a summary of his ministry. He, John, went out into all country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is the really important thing that began in that time. So the preparation that people needed to get ready for the Messiah is repentance. Now, repentance means change of mind. And John symbolically externalized that by dunking people into water. a new mind towards God, a fresh start, you know, cleansed before God. And this work, as you may recall if you've read earlier in Luke's gospel, was spoken to John spoken to John the Baptist's father by the angel back in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. This was before he was even born. The angel said that he'd be doing this work. So this is Luke 1, 16. He, John, will bring many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to the children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Before he was born, the Lord God said John would bring people back to the Lord their God, and he would also prepare the people for the arrival of the Lord himself. Now, Luke recognizes this as the fulfillment of a prophecy even earlier. So not just, say, 30 years before, but more like 600 plus years before in Isaiah chapter 40. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked will be made straight, the rough ways made smooth. All people will see God's salvation. So Isaiah prophesies that this one to come, who now it seems is John the Baptist, he'll be like a road grader putting in a highway. The thing is, you go up or down the coast, you know, got these hills, and they just carve through the hill. You know, don't worry about it, we're just going to cut a groove through there. Why? Because the important thing is to make this road a quality road, a good road to go on. And so John prepares the way with the people, that the Lord to come would have a highway to come in to the people. Low brought up, high brought low, crooked straight, rough smooth, so all the people would be ready for the Lord's salvation. There'd be a path ready for him to come in, to arrive on, that the people would receive him. And the making of that path is to call people back to the Lord God. But while the people did go out to hear him when he began this ministry, as he went out and he started to preach and to baptize to people, we see that John wasn't happy with the people. Moving on, point two, repentance and its fruit. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, this might seem a little bit confusing at first glance, right? Why is he giving them a hard time? They seem to be doing what he wanted. You know, they're coming out to be baptized by him. You know, shouldn't he be happy that they're coming out into the wilderness to hear him preach? That they are fleeing from the coming wrath, isn't that a good thing? We need to note his concern. The people want to flee from God's wrath, but they want to do it without changing their character, without changing themselves. Or essentially, if you want to boil that down again, they want to do it without changing their attitude toward God. If you see that, that's the next step. He says they're like snakes fleeing. You know, perhaps snakes fleeing from a brush fire in some scrub or something, and the snakes kind of come out. He's saying, you people, you want to get away from the danger, but you don't want to change your character. You're still snakes. You see the problem? They want to escape. They want to do the right things, but they're not actually changing. Now, it's pretty strong stuff. I don't call a lot of people, you know, snakes or vipers. But does it speak about you? Does it speak about me? Do you want salvation from God? Do you want to hear from God? You might even go through the practices. You come to church. You're even baptized. You hear the word of the Lord. But you do it without changing your character, without changing your attitude toward God, your mind toward God. John says to do that is to be a snake. By the way, we don't want to be a snake. It's a warning. So to prepare for Jesus in this way is in fact no preparation at all. He goes on, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So what's the problem here he's addressing? Well, he's going on, he's saying the people can come out to be baptized by him, but have no internal change of mind, of heart, of will, of who they are toward God. You know, it's a fake repentance. And it's, you know, given evidence by there not being any fruit, no external signs of change in their life. Likewise, he also warns them about leaning on their ancestry to be saved by God. He goes on, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That is, we're a part of the nation of Israel. We're God's covenant people. We're going to be saved. We're okay. John says, no, don't lean on that. The reality is that ancestry is a privilege. It's a privilege to hear the word of the Lord, to know God, to know his promises and his blessings from a young age is an advantage. But again, as we know from other parts of the Bible, Israel is warned that it doesn't guarantee salvation. You've got to respond to it. You've got to respond to it genuinely. Verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, this imagery of a tree or a vine that doesn't produce fruit is given a season or a few seasons, then still doesn't produce fruit, and then is cut down and thrown into a fire. That's common imagery. It's an imagery of judgment, as you know, and it's picked up here by John. And he's just reiterating what we know from the Old Testament and what the Israelites have already been taught and warned about generation after generation after generation. So it's not new. But John's implication here is, if you're not ready for the Messiah, if you don't receive the Messiah who is just about to appear, you know, you're on the threshold, I'm the one who will present the Messiah. If you don't get ready now, you're going to be under the judgment of God. So the people hear that and they respond. Verse 10, what should we do then? The crowd says. They understand what John is on about. They're going with him. They get it. John says, okay, well, be generous, be kind. Share your food and your clothes. He says, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Using your resource to support others in need. These are not practices that surprise us. Old Testament law, Old Testament practice was to look after those in need, the orphan, the widow, the displaced foreigner. That's a common theme for Israel. He's just calling them to do what they should already be doing. Now, interestingly, as we go to the next couple, he doesn't call, though, for an overturning of social order. He doesn't say, look, the powerful who are in charge need to be kicked out of power and let's do an overturning of, you know, those who are poor and displaced to then take over those in charge. No, he says, those who have power should use it appropriately for the benefit of those that they're meant to look after. So he gives two examples, tax collectors and soldiers. Now, tax collectors and soldiers essentially worked for Rome. And John says, interestingly, they're not to overthrow Rome. They're not to turn in that way, or we're not to turn on tax collectors and soldiers. Instead, he says, if you're in those roles, if you have those jobs, be fair. Do it in a fair way. So tax collectors are not to collect more than required. If you're a tax collector, you could use a bit of leverage with your power to get more coin for yourself on top of the coin you're supposed to collect for the empire. This week I came across a funny, well, I found it funny, but it's probably not funny in the context, but anyway, it's from Emperor Tiberius, who was at that time, told his tax collectors this. He said in their collection of taxes, sheep are to be shorn, not shaved. So the difference being, you know, take some of the fleece, don't cut it all the way down, you know, to the skin, taking out everything. That was something from the emperor at the time. But John is calling people back to the Lord God, who says basically the same thing. Maybe God is saying, listen to your employer when they're fair. John commands the same. Don't fleece the people if you're a tax collector. Take what you're supposed to take and no more. Same with soldiers. Don't rough people up for money. The direct translation here is to shake people violently. You know, we talk about shaking people down in business or whatever it might be. Soldiers, don't use your power to do the same. Do your job and do it fairly. Why? Why does he call them to do this? Well, their job is to be ready for the Messiah. That's what John wants. That's the big thing. Be ready for the Messiah in your mind. Turn back to God and live how God wants you to live. So when the Messiah comes, you're ready for God's Messiah to come. Also, I wonder if we're going to think about those who are concerned with overthrowing things. Really, the overthrowing of things will be done by the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be the one who will overthrow some things. Wait and see what the Messiah overthrows. He's going to overturn what's needed to be overturned. What the people are meant to do is overturn their own minds and hearts from evil to good, from against the Lord to the Lord, ready to accept the Messiah and follow him. No longer simply focused on oneself and gain for oneself, but instead call back to loving the Lord and loving one's neighbour. Now, it sounds very simple. It is simple, but it's a profound change, isn't it? It's a profound change in our hearts and our minds to do that. Is your mindset focused on living for God and for others? So maybe you've gone through the externals, a baptism. If you're not baptized and you want to become a Christian, I'm happy to baptize you and we can work through that. Coming to church. But is your mind changed? And are you producing fruit in keeping with that repentance? If it isn't, God calls you to repent and change. It's simple as that. And then live it out. But if you have gone through that repentance and you've made that commitment and you're trying to live it out, you'll know that from time to time you'll waver in and out in your commitment to that. Sometimes you'll have a good run on generosity and kindness, a good run on serving others with what you have, and greed doesn't rear its ugly head. But then sometimes things just happen, doesn't it, where there it is again. You know, your mind focuses on something inappropriately. You just want it. You just think about it. You look at it. You research it. You think, oh, I need this thing. I need to buy it. And it's not just, oh, I want it, but it becomes kind of consuming. Maybe it's something a bit different. You become jealous of those who are better off. You know, those who had a lucky run. Why couldn't I have a lucky run like them? Maybe you even wonder how you could extract more money out of other people sometimes. You see, even when we do repent and we are trying to produce the fruit of repentance and we're trying hard to live for God, we still need to be saved. We still need to be saved by the Lord, and that's the case for all of us. So I reckon as John the Baptist preached and he said, repent and produce the fruit of repentance, the people then wondered, is he the one? Is he the Saviour? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? Well, point three, John is not the Messiah. So the people are there, they're listening and they're being baptised by John and they're wondering, is he the one? Verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly. You see, they're being prepared in what he was doing. They're now expectant and excited. They're eager. And they were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. But John tells him he's just the prelude. He's just the opening act. Verse 16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Although John's words about repentance are strong, although his words about the coming judgment seem fierce, John says, you haven't seen nothing yet. I'm not the one you've got to worry about. I'm not the one you've got to get excited about. I'm just preparing you. I'm not even worthy to be the servant. I'm not even worthy to untie the foot straps of the one who is about to turn up. He is stronger, John says. He has a better baptism. He has a better judgment. For the actual Messiah will not just warn you about God's judgment. He will first divide people, those who are for him and those against him, and then he will carry out God's judgment against those who reject him. That is a step up, isn't it? It's a huge step up from John the Baptist. And this is true about Jesus, isn't it? Later on in Luke's gospel, we read this in Luke chapter 12, 49, thereabouts as well. Jesus says, I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what restraint I'm under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Jesus himself says people are going to be divided in how they respond to him. He goes on to say, look, even in a family that's a united unit, it's going to bring division. Some people will be for me, Jesus says, and some will be against me. On the one hand, those who turn to him, the Holy Spirit will indwell. The Holy Spirit will transform. The Holy Spirit will cleanse and change those who receive him. In other words, baptized by the Holy Spirit. And those who reject Christ, he will judge. Jesus, John the Baptist says, will separate the wheat from the chaff. That which you want, that which God wants, and that which he doesn't want. If you turn to Christ, wheat, if not chaff. John says Jesus has the winnowing fork that was used to throw the wheat up in the air so it would get separated out by the wind. Jesus will be doing that work as he goes about his ministry. And then John says, later on, after that work is done, people are separated, those who are for him and against him. The chaff will be burnt with unquenchable fire. It's irreversible. It's decisive. It's eternal. The stakes are high as to how you respond to Christ. But the good news, thankfully, is that it won't happen with the appearance of Christ. John says the Christ is about to come. That judgment won't happen straight away. But it will happen. It will happen after the sorting. And so the challenge is, John warns them, and the challenge still comes to us today, be ready to respond rightly to the Messiah. And so we read the words, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. John's ministry is simple. He's baptizing and he's preaching. Get ready for the Messiah. Return to God. Repent. Change your ways. Get ready for the Messiah. The Messiah is about to come. But not everyone wanted to listen to John or change their ways. Not everyone prepared for the Messiah King. We've got these little couple of verses at the end just here of this section. When John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch, one of the local rulers, for marrying his brother's wife, Herod then responded to John's rebuke by locking John in prison. And Luke writes down, it was an evil deed on top of many other evil deeds that Herod did. And so with this, we conclude John the Baptist's ministry, and it brings a sense of foreboding, doesn't it? If this is what happens, if this is the response or one of the responses to John the Baptist's ministry, this is what they do to the forerunner of the Christ, what will they do to the Christ himself? But on the flip side, if, as we've seen, both the people and some of the leaders are unworthy of the coming Messiah, if the people and the leaders are unworthy of the coming Messiah, what might the Messiah do to them? Point four, Jesus is the Son, the Messiah, the Lord. Now, you might note here that the timing is slightly shifted in terms of Luke's arrangement because the Herod incident, and this is how it works, the Herod incident finishes John's ministry, but prior to John's ministry being finished, we've got the start of Jesus' ministry, if that makes sense. So he's just moved it around thematically in that way. Because what comes next in the order of what's recorded, though chronologically it would have come earlier, we've got John's ministry finishing, and then Luke says, let's start a new section talking about the start of Jesus' ministry, and that comes with his baptism. Now, if we think about it a little bit, if we've just thought about why the people were getting baptized back in verse 3, it's a baptism for the repentance, for forgiveness of sins, what is recorded next might seem a bit strange. Verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now, why does that seem strange? Well, if Jesus is so innocent and righteous, why does he join in on this symbol of repentance from sin? Does that mean that Jesus is actually a sinner? So he's going and getting baptized? What's going on? Well, as we've seen previously in an early section in Luke when Jesus was presented at the temple, and we'll see in other parts, we'll see it time and time again in the Gospels, although Jesus is innocent and righteous, in every way but sin, Jesus became like the people. He lived among the people. And he did this to save them. So we read this, going on. And as he was praying, heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. Because of God's love, God sends the son with whom he is well pleased to save the people with whom he is displeased. Because of God's love, he sends the son who he's pleased to save the people he's displeased, and the son lives among the people and with the people to save them. Note the clear contrast between Jesus and the others at the baptism. Jesus, what's going on with Jesus is clearly different. Very different. You know, how many of them had heaven open up and God speak to them? None. It's unique. But Jesus is with them. He's with the people because he's their saviour. He's their Messiah King. And from here where Jesus is baptised, he'll now begin his ministry work. And so this baptism in the Jordan, but with water flowing over Jesus' head and body, with the descending of the Spirit, is also like an anointing, like the kind of anointing that an Old Testament king might have, where they were anointed as king, they were inaugurated as king, and oil would be poured on them, and they'd be set apart by God for that role, and often by a prophet. But what we see here is Jesus is not anointed or set apart by oil, but by water in the baptism like the people and the Holy Spirit. And he's done so as the Messiah Saviour that has been prophesied for hundreds of years and has now arrived. The one more powerful than John is here. The Lord has come. And so a great text from the Old Testament are called to mind as we read this. Psalm 2 is a huge psalm. Psalm 2 reverberates from heaven in this moment. I'll just read a little portion of Psalm 2. This is God speaking in Psalm 2. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I'll proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Psalm 2 is a huge psalm, and no king in the Old Testament ever seemed to live up to it. But here Jesus has arrived, and God quotes this psalm from heaven. And Isaiah 42 would be another example. It's about the servant of the Lord. See if you can hear the similarity. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. and he will bring justice to the nations. John's been calling people to do justice, and now Jesus has arrived, the servant of the Lord. He's going to bring justice to the nations. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the servant of God. He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ of God. And at this moment, now that this has happened, Jesus is baptized, John the Baptist's work is done. Now he can clock off. The people have been prepared. The Messiah King has arrived. He's anointed him in the baptism. He's been confirmed by God from heaven. The righteous and holy one is here, and he's ready to save an unrighteous and unholy people. But will people repent and turn to him now that his ministry has begun? We're going to find out in the weeks to come. For us today, we know full well what blessing and also what division Jesus brought to the world. We know his absolute call on all of us. We know his love, though, for all of us, and his grace and mercy to all of us. And so the question that rolls from then through the ages is, will you receive him? Will you receive Jesus Christ as Lord? Will you serve him? If we don't, the judgment of us will come back from Christ to us. So, let's receive Christ and live for him. Together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that Luke brought all this history together and he recorded what was written, and he even brought in the significance of it to us from the Old Testament. Father, the challenge of John to those people was to respond and prepare rightly. I pray that we might take up that and act rightly, that we might truly repent, truly live for God in Jesus Christ, and that we might live it out in our lives, having truly transformed minds. Father, we do pray for those that we know and love, that they would hear this message and respond as well, and use us as your servants in doing that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.